I've been on a journey over these last couple of months, and I've been looking into and reading about prayer and sort of getting back into thinking about prayer in the context of my own life, but also in the life of the church, and really getting back into that passage we said earlier on from 2 Chronicles 7:14 about how if we would just pray, then God will transform our world. Now, in my study in prayer, it started with the question, what actually happens when I pray? How does God actually do this whole answering prayer malarkey? And as I went through all this, I realized that prayer, having read lots of books, lots of theologians, what I realized is prayer is a mystery. And no one's really sure. And it will never ever really fully understand prayer, because prayer is one of those opportunities for God to just be God. But there's something about prayer that we need to understand and we need to get hold of. See, in Luke's Gospels, we've been going through over the summer. When you get to Luke 11, you get this story. It says, one day Jesus is praying. And after he's been praying for a time, his disciples come to him and say, Jesus, teach us to pray. Teach us to do that. John taught his disciples how to pray. Jesus, teach us how to pray. So Jesus says, here's the next slide, Jacob. Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. This is how Luke describes Jesus' teaching to his disciples. See, out of everything that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them about, this is the only one we have recorded. They don't ask Jesus how to teach. They don't ask him how to run a kids' club. They don't ask him how to run a mission. But they say, Jesus, teach us to pray. Because, see, they noticed something about Jesus' life. That he wasn't just someone who was just praying because he ought to, because he's a religious person. They recognized that his prayer life shaped his life and what he was able to do. And one of the things I've realized in my life as I've been studying prayer is this. That rather than prayer shaping what my life looks like, my life shapes what my prayer is. That my life, my situation shapes how I respond to God in prayer. Not prayer shaping what my life looks like. You see, Jesus spends time with God in intimacy, and he starts praying to God, and he's with God. And out of that relationship that he has with God, it means that he can go and do all these things, things that people have never seen before. He has power. He has authority. He seems to know what people are thinking. He seems to know words for them. He seems to have prophecies for them. He seems to have the power to engage with them in a way that they've never seen before. And the disciples realize, takes them a while, takes them up to chapter 11, to realize that what's going on here, the reason why Jesus is different, okay, he's God, the reason he's different is because his life is shaped by prayer. It wasn't a, oh gosh, I've been bad again, let me go and pray to God quickly and say sorry. It wasn't a, oh gosh, I'm in crisis again, let me start praying. It was, he was already in a lifestyle and a rhythm of prayer, which meant that he was already shaped for his life. You see, we've been talking about Luke's Gospel, and Luke's Gospel is great because it pictures the whole story of Jesus with this whole thing about the heart and about relationship. And it pictures relationship versus religion in Luke's Gospel. We see Jesus just challenging religion constantly. See, a religious mindset about prayer is this. I must do prayer so that God will do this for me. I must do so that God must do. It's a transactional sense of prayer. I want this to happen, therefore I will pray so that it happens, hopefully. That's the religious model, is transactional. It's a, if I do my bit, God will you'll do your bit. But a relational understanding of prayer isn't about a transaction that takes place, or a hoped transaction that takes place. Relational prayer leads to transformation. Transformation of us, of others, and the world. That's the difference between the prayer life when we enter religion and the prayer life when we're in relationship. And we read the Lord's Prayer, and you've probably heard it many times before. I've probably said it thousands of times in my life. And as I was looking through the Lord's Prayer, and as I've been thinking about prayer, I got to Luke's Gospel and looked at this. I couldn't get past that first word, Father. Father. Because in that first word of the Lord's Prayer, what we see is Jesus expressing the fullness of our understanding of how prayer looks. What it does, it expresses who God is, who we are, and how we can come to Him. In just that one word. And this is going to be radical for the disciples to hear Jesus saying, you can call God your dad. We get used to it because we always hear, our Father who art in heaven. We say it all the time. It's become part and parcel. But we need to think about how radical that statement was for people who had always known a God who was the other side of a curtain in this big building that you couldn't approach, in this kind of temple, and that He was some far off kind of God that you couldn't possibly know. Who you sort of pray to in the hope that something might possibly change and happen. And Jesus saying, no, He's your Father. He's your Father. This isn't a far off deity who lives up in heaven and we're down here and He's kind of going, oh, okay. And we're there kind of going, please God, please, if it's all right, would you do this? Would you do this? Would you do this? And we kind of have this sort of sense of, if I plead enough, if I whine enough at God, then maybe possibly He might do something. And that's the Greco-Roman view of prayer, praying to an idol. It was this kind of like, you're so beyond me that I can't possibly sort of, how do I dare ask you for anything? But I'll sort of do all these rituals, I'll do all these things in order to somehow, maybe hopefully, persuade you that you will do something for me. And Jesus is breaking that down straight away by saying, when you pray, the first thing you do is you say, Dad. Dad. And all that conjures up. Now, I understand when we talk about God as Father, for some people, that's a great image. For some people, it's a really bad image. For some, you've never known a father. For some, actually, when you think about God as Father, it's upsetting. But what that means to us is that God is close. This is an intimate relationship with God, that the beginning of prayer is to understand it's not about long prayers of intercession. It's not about long prayers of saying, God, will you do this, will you do that? The first thing about prayer is God just wants to know you as His child. I mean, make prayer this scary thing that seems unachievable. And the first thing of prayer is God just says, I just want to be near you as your dad. I just want to embrace you and love you as a child. He is our Father. It's an intimacy of relationship. And prayer is all about engaging that relationship with God in intimacy. And we've made prayer a religious thing that we do. I must now go and do prayer. Rather than, I just want to go and be with my dad. I just want to go and be with the one who loves me. When you're in a relationship and you feel loved, you just want to be with that person. You haven't got to say anything. You haven't got to do anything. It's just nice to be with that person. And prayer 101, the basic building blocks of prayer, before we get into intercession and all those other things, the first thing we need to get our heads around is the fact that God just says, you can just hang out with me as a God who loves you. You can just come before me and just be loved by me and know that you are loved and that you are special and you're cared about. You see, because relational prayer is about intimacy. It's saying, you are my God who is my dad. No longer are you this far off deity who lives on a cloud somewhere magical. You're a God who draws so close to me. And you say, you are special to me. You are my child. And that's why I'm going to listen to what you have to say. That's why I'm going to listen to what you have to say. So when we understand God as Father, as our dad, What we hear Jesus saying to his disciples is that God is knowable and he can also be near. So don't, in your prayer life, go to God and kind of go, if you're up there somewhere, God, it's God, you're here. Here's the things of my heart. Let me just pour them out to you. Rather than the, if you're up there, God, if I can just make a bargain with you, if I do this, 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 and this, can you do this, 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 and this for me? Because that's religion. To plea bargain, it's like, that's ridiculous. That's not how God works. God's like, I'm near, and I'm your dad. And when we go on in how Jesus describes this encounter in prayer with the Father in Luke 11. So we've had the Lord's Prayer, the bit we've had up on the screen a minute ago. And he says, so he's given us a model of prayer in the Lord's Prayer that we've had just recently in Luke, which you just read. But then he then gives us a story. He says, then he said to them, suppose one of you who has a friend, and he goes to him in the middle of the night and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. Because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are up in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him bread because he is a friend, yet because of the boldness he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. And hear this. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, would give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, would give him a scorpion? If you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He said, saying, when you pray, say, Dad. Dad, here are the things that are on my heart. Here's the petitions I have. Here's the things that are concerning me. And Jesus says, the story here is, if a friend comes to you at night and knocks on your door and says, I've got nothing to give my friends. Can you help me out here? You don't do it because he's your friend. You do it because the sheer cheek has come to you in the middle of the night. You're already up. You might as well help him out. And he's saying, so if someone will help you out, regardless of your friendship, just because of your sheer cheek in asking, how much more would a God, who isn't just your friend, but is your Father, how much more would he love to give things to you? How much more does he want to bless you? How much more does he want to serve and give to you the things that are good into your life? Saying, if you, as fathers of this world, know how to give good things to your children, even though you're all sinners, how much more does the perfect God of heaven, who is perfect in love, want to give to you? It's like, whoa. Imagine a disciple hearing this for the first time. You've always known prayer as a context, basically, of crying out to a God who seems so far away. You've always known prayer as part of rituals to try and approach God. And suddenly Jesus is going, your dad loves you so much, and he will give to you whenever you ask, whenever you seek, because he wants you to have good things. And the fullness of that good thing is the Holy Spirit, which is the love of God in us. Now, we'll go on in other weeks to talk about why some prayers are answered and some prayers aren't answered. But here's what I want you to understand today, is that I have found in my life that sometimes I think God doesn't care about this enough. I won't ask him about it. Or I can't ask God for that. Or it's a bit cheeky of me to ask God for this. And God's there going, I am the Father of heaven and of earth. Everything is at my disposal. And when you become a Christian, you become someone who is in Christ. And everything that is true for Jesus becomes true for you. All the resources of heaven are now available to all of us. And Jesus, God's sort of there going, so use it. It's all there. As I've been looking at prayer, the story kept going back to time and time again, which is the story I've been living in now for months in my own personal devotions, is just the story of the prodigal son. And if we read it from a prayer context rather than as a grace context, what we see is a cheeky younger son who understands that he can ask his dad for what his dad has. He comes up to his dad and says, I want half of your estate. That's what I want. And his father responds. Okay, he's doing it out of the wrong motives, and we'll cover that another time. But the one younger son, he's cheeky enough to ask. He understands that his father possesses something that he can obtain. And his father cares enough about him to give him what he asks for. The younger son then runs away, squanders all of those good things, and doesn't do it justice. But then he goes, oh, hang about. My dad's a nice guy. He's loving. He's caring. I could go and ask him again whether actually he'll give me a lesser job in on his farm. He understands that he can go and ask his father because of who his father is and who he is to his father. And he goes back to his father and he starts to ask his father and says, Father! You see, his prayer to his father is never answered. Of the younger son. What the younger son gets is an encounter with his dad. He gets an encounter of love and of grace and of just God saying, I love you. The father wraps a cloak around him to cover his shame. He puts sandals on his feet. He puts a ring on his finger and says, you are my child. You are my son. You are whom I love. And everything that I still have is still yours. The older son in the field is really annoyed. It's like, how dare his younger son come back? And they're suddenly having a party for him. They're killing calves and they're having parties and feasts and this sort of stuff. And the father says to the older son, you've always been on my estate. Everything I have is already yours. You could have had a party any time you wanted to. You just never asked. You see, the younger son in the story, even though he acts badly, he understands who his father is and how much his father loves him, and that he can turn back to his father and he can ask God. The older son sits there in a religious mentality of saying, oh, well, if I just work really hard, if I just keep obeying my father, if I just keep doing all the right things, then maybe one day I might be blessed by God. And the father's saying, it's ridiculous, you're already blessed. You are already my child. And so Jesus is trying to say to his disciples, when you come to your prayer life, you need to acknowledge that you don't come to sort of to say, oh God, if you wouldn't mind, if you wouldn't please, oh, it'd be... He's saying, you're a child of God. Of course he wants to bless you. Of course he wants to give you good things. Now, as any parent will tell you, not everything a child asks for, no matter how much they want it, isn't always the right thing for them. And so we as children who are people who are also sinful, will ask for things that God's going, okay, that's not the right thing. Or he might just say no, because he's our dad. And that's okay. But he doesn't ever, that it never stops from asking him or daring to ask him. It says in the book of James, it says, you have not because you ask not. You have not because you ask not. He says, and then when you do ask, you ask for the wrong motives. Because you're asking because you want something out of it. And then we go back to our 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14. If you'll just humble yourself and pray. What it's saying, God, I've been trying to take control of the situation. I need you to take control of the situation. I need to put it down. I need to lay it down. I need to turn from my way of doing it and give it back over to you. And God says, when you turn it back over to me, I can do something about it. The son is in a pigsty, not happy. The moment he turns to his father is rushing to meet him on that road. When we turn to God in prayer and we humble ourselves to say, God, I can't do this. We need you involved in this. I need to say, actually, God, it needs to be in your hand. God goes, fantastic. I can now get to work in your life because you're now giving me permission to start working in this situation. God loves it when we turn to him in prayer because he's just going, I can now start working in you, through you, and in the world around you. That's exciting. I've gone so off piece there. So we understand that God is our Father. We understand God's character, that he is of what he is like. And we understand our identity as someone who is a child of God, that we are adopted. And it says in Galatians, I'm saying this now. Galatians 4, 5, 7, it talks about our sonship. It talks about how we are adopted, about how we are filled with his spirit, and how we are co-heirs with Christ. It's saying, you are a child of God. You've been adopted by God. He is saying, I am your father. And he said, I'm now going to fill you with my spirit, and I'm now going to make you a co-heir with Christ. And so whatever is true for Christ becomes true for you. So when we come to him and we say, cry, Father, what we're saying is, I am a child of God. So we can come into prayer going, that's a truth that I can cling to. That's a truth that I can hold to. It says, if you ask a father, it says, though you're good, even though you're evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children. It says, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And if we looked in our previous series about the Holy Spirit and about God giving the Holy Spirit, it says in 2 Timothy 1:7 about how he has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, of love, and of sound mind. It's of power, love, and truth. And so when we come to God and we cry out to God, we can say, God, give me more of your Holy Spirit so I can have more of your power to do the things of you. I can have power in a situation where I feel powerless. I can have more of your love to know my identity and the fact I'm loved by you. And I can know your truth to bring clarity into situations. And something I've said here so many times before, the reason why this truth is so important for us to start off with prayer is because God doesn't always answer our prayer the way we think he's going to do it. And if we remember what I've talked about in the past about the story of Job, when Job cries out to God and says, God, why is this happening to me? What's all this bad stuff about? I don't understand it. And God goes, well, I'm God. It's a mystery. Oh. But what happens is God just doesn't go, I'm God. No. Isn't he that? What happens is he doesn't get an answer, but he gets an encounter. He gets an encounter with God. So when we come to him as Father, the one thing we can always be sure we can ask him for is an encounter. How much more will he give the Holy Spirit to you? So it might not be the job you've been asking for. It might be the pay rise you've been asking for. It might not be the new car you've been asking for. But what it might be, what he'll always give to us, is more of the Holy Spirit. He'll always give us more of an encounter with him. Because in my life, I love my dad. My dad is just awesome. I love him. I've been so fortunate to have a great dad. But there's been times in my life where I've gone to my dad and gone, oh, I just knew. And he doesn't go, right, let me solve all your problems. He tries to initially, but then he realizes he can't. But he'll just sit there with me. And we'll just talk for hours. And at the end of it, nothing's changed. But I feel a heck of a lot better. Because I know that I'm loved. I know that actually it puts in perspective. And so often when we start crying out to God for things that we want immediately, God's going, just let me give you an encounter. Because that will shape who you are. That will change who you are. That you'll be reminded of your identity. You'll be reminded of who I am. You'll be reminded of my love for you. How your identity isn't found in the things of this world. How your identity is found in me. Jesus' life was shaped by prayer. It shaped how his life looked. He went out every day knowing that he was a child of God who had access to the whole of heaven when it was needed. He knew that when things got tough, he could always ask for more of the Holy Spirit to have more of an encounter with him, to have more power, to have more love, to have more truth. It didn't mean the cross didn't happen. It didn't mean Jesus didn't say to God, the Father, if this cup can pass from me. We can still ask God and say, God, I hate this. Change this. And sometimes he won't. And that's rubbish. What he does say, though, is I'm the God who is with you always. I am the Father who is close to you. I'm the God who is knowable and near. And when things get rubbish, just run into my love. Run into my embrace. Run into my encounter. As Christians, what we first do is when we're having a bad time, we go, I can't face church today. I can't do church today. I can't be in a place where people are happy and into that. It's going, oh, when I'm down and rubbish, I want to run into the presence of God. We talked about that in our series up to Lent. That when the battle happens, I want to run into the presence of God. Why? Because I want to encounter him, to know his love, to find my identity, to know actually there's a hope that I always have, no matter how bad it gets. You see, if you want to understand what it looked like for Jesus' life to be one which was shaped by prayer rather than his life shaping his prayer life, story of the boat on the storm. Disciples, Jesus is with them in the boat. Jesus is chilling out because he knows it's all going to be fine. The disciples, though, wait to the point of crisis to start praying. Jesus already spent the day praying with the Father. He knows they're going to get to the other side. Okay, there'll be a storm in the way. Life is full of storms. Let's not be surprised by the fact that life is stormy. We live in a culture now which tells us the fact that if there's a storm in your life, that's the worst thing that could possibly happen. It's just normal. Suffering happens every day. It's just a normal part of life. But we've sanitized our society so much that we now think it's abnormal to suffer or to have something bad happen to you. It's like, it's just going to happen. We live in a fallen world. Jesus says, in this world you have many troubles. But he says, but I have overcome the world, which means that you can come to me. You can know me. You haven't got to wait to the point of crisis to start praying. You haven't got to wait till you're good enough to start praying. You can just start knowing God intimately now. Next Sunday night, I'm going to start a new thing, which we'll do probably a few times, maybe once a month, a couple times a month. And we're going to try something called soaking prayer. Now, some of you are going, whoa. And all it is this. We're going to come here for an hour only. We're going to put on a CD of gentle music to help us focus and meditate. And people are going to sit in the room quietly. And you can bring a pillow if you want to. You can bring a duvet if you want to. And you can sit, you can lie, you can journal, you can just be. I'm just going to be in the presence of God. To learn this first truth, that before we even say a word on our lips in prayer, the first encounter of prayer is just to be in his presence. Jesus says, when you pray, go into a room on your own. Don't use lots of words like the heathens do and all like the pagans do. They babble on thinking their many words are going to achieve more. No. Go into the secret place and just be me as your father and you as my child and know that truth to start with. And that is about being deeply rooted so we can branch out. The story of the parable of the growing seed in Mark 4. The farmer goes out and he sows in the ground in faith. Puts it in the ground. And nothing happens for quite a while. But first, in the secret place, the root. And when the root has taken root in the ground, in a secret place which is hidden, then what can be seen starts to take place. First the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. If we want to be a people who live out this vision of being a people who are deeply rooted, branching out, it starts with knowing this truth, that we need to just be people who learn to encounter God. Just to encounter him, just to be in his presence, and that be enough. Not to have to come for a sermon or a message or come for decent worship or come for this or come for that. Just to come and say, I just want to be in the presence of my God. That is deeply rooted 101, the secret place. What goes on between you and God on the intimate level. When you start becoming someone who understands that God is intimate in your life and you can just be in his presence, that will start to have an effect and shape what the fruit looks like. One last thing very quickly. When I was at Pershore Baptist Church many years ago now, there was a prayer meeting there. And it was your usual church prayer meeting. And actually, if Bam Bam wants to start coming up, actually, that probably be good. That will remind me that I need to stop. There's a prayer meeting there, and because I was keen and eager, I went to the prayer meeting, and it was awful. It was just your standard shopping list church prayer meeting. You'd sit around in a room for what felt like an eternity, and afterwards, God was very well informed as to the situations of this world and of our church and of people in the fellowship. And if you want to know the intimate details of someone's illness or sickness, go to the prayer meeting, because people will tell you it in fine detail, so God was very well informed. And it was just boring. And how many people have sat through boring prayer meetings? God, blimey, I've sat through many a prayer meeting which has just been tedious and awful. And we think that that's what prayer looks like. We think that prayer is an awful, boring thing to go, oh, I've got to go and pray. Oh, it's tedious. Well, anyway, I kept going and kept going and kept going. And after a while, something changed. And the thing changed is, first of all, a few of us said, we're going to commit to this prayer meeting. We're going to commit to pray. No matter how boring it might seem, no matter how awful this praying feels like, we're going to commit to this prayer life. We're going to commit to be together and pray. And what happened is, we we suddenly realize that rather than us talking at God, let's just be in his presence. So we would just come and we just wait on God. And people would pray as they felt led to pray. And it was different, but it was still pretty boring. After about a year of committing to this prayer meeting, something shifted spiritually. And it's like God sort of said, there's a group of you here who are taking me seriously, aren't you? I'm now going to start to show you what prayer looks like. And every Monday night, regardless of what was on, a few of us would meet to pray. There's probably about 6-7 of us who would meet and commit to pray. And all of us would, there'd always be a prayer meeting every Monday night in the church. Christmas Eve, New Year's Eve, no matter what it was, we were there and we would pray. And we would go and we'd just go, God, we're here. We want to encounter you. We are desperate for your kingdom to come. We are desperate to see you move in our church. We are desperate for you to move in our town. We just want to know more of you. And what started to happen was, people started prophesying. People started having words of knowledge. People started having tongues, interpretation of tongues. And the weirdest thing was that it became a thing where if a certain person had a word, you knew the person who would interpret it. It was sort of different for different words and different people. And we started, it's like our souls gelled together because of prayer. That we drew close together in prayer, and it was like sort of suddenly we were kind of one mind before God. And we started seeing phenomenal things happen. We started seeing our church radically changed. And in that time, we were a church in Interregnum, and the thing that doesn't happen, we're a church in Interregnum, and we doubled in size. That doesn't happen in Interregnum. Churches shrink in Interregnums. It's a well-known fact. God just brought people to us. God started doing miracles amongst us. It was phenomenal. And I tell you what, I couldn't wait for a Monday evening. I was desperate to be in the presence of God. It wasn't to go, oh, I need to go and pray now. It was I want to be in the presence of God with people who are desperately crying out to God, whose heart is being poured out to God. And let me tell you, prayer becomes really exciting. But it took time and commitment. So God, we're going to commit to this. We want that experience like that. And God says, I'm going to test you in this. Will you commit to pray? Will you commit to meet together? Will you commit to be in my presence? When we do that, things change. I'm going to stop there because I've rabbited on. But what we're going to do now is this. We're just going to spend time being in his presence. We're going to sing some worship songs, and feel free to use this time as you want to. Feel free to stand or sit, but just come before God and say, God, I just want to be in your presence. You are my dad. You are my father. I want to know you intimately. I want to have an encounter with you. And you might be here today and you're feeling fantastic. Woo! Then use it as an opportunity to praise him. If you're feeling rubbish today, just say, God, I need to encounter you because I feel rubbish. Ask God for more of the Holy Spirit and he will always answer that prayer. Let's just turn to worship as they feel free to stand or sit as you feel led to.